Pastor in the congregation of Harpeth Baptist Church in Kingston Springs, Tennessee, would like to welcome you to today's podcast. Remember, you can always find out more about Harpeth Baptist Church online at harpethbaptist.org. Let's join Pastor Chance Strickland for today's message.
Galatians chapter number 6, and during the month of October, I want to keep your mind on the idea of harvest and the harvest. And we're going to begin in Galatians chapter 6 for a thought there this morning. We're going to begin reading in verse number 7, and we'll read down through verse number 10. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, I'll tell you, last Sunday I was a little long, and that was uncharacteristic of me. We had someone with us who said they were their first time here, and they said, does he always go that long? And somebody said, no, he really doesn't. And today this is a little more serious than is characteristic for me. Someone told Charles Spurgeon one time, the great preacher that he was, a person in his auditorium said to him, you ought not joke so much when you preach. And he just laughed. And she said, well, what are you laughing about? And he said, well, if you just knew how many jokes I held back on, you'd change your mind about that. So those of you who know me know that this would be uncharacteristic for me, but I think this is a very important message, and I hope that you'll sit with me through it as we go through some very hard information this morning. Let's pray together before we begin. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, there are parts of your word that lift us up. There's also parts that bring us down, and times we need to decrease. John the Baptist gave us that example, Lord, as he said that I must decrease so that he may increase, Father. Lord, if it means me getting small so that you may get big, that's exactly what I intend to do. Lord, as we come here this morning to what is a good and a hard passage, Father, we ask for your wisdom with our words and your wisdom with our hearing. Well, thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Harvest, first Sunday of October. I'm excited to consider the harvest with you. And as we think of harvest, I want you to realize what we mean by harvest is the season when ripened crops are gathered. Some of you back this spring or whenever it is that you do that, you put some things in the ground, and this time of year, or maybe you're already done with it, our community garden back here got a little late start, so we're just now starting to see the fruit of that. But this time of year, you begin to see the fruit of your labor that you did earlier in the year. And that's the idea that we have here as we think about harvest being the season when ripened crops are gathered. All around us, we're beginning to notice corn stalks put in places and pumpkins laid out, hay bales put up, and we hear the word festival a lot in fall and autumn, and it's a wonderful time of year. Here in Galatians chapter number 6, we encounter what we've come to know in term as the law of harvest. And I hope you're aware of the law of harvest, because it is something that we need to be aware of and live by, and it is that simply we reap what we sow. You're going to get out what you put in. You're going to reap what you sow. We gather corn where we plant corn seeds. You wouldn't know what to think of me if I held corn seeds in my hand and said, I'm going to put these in the ground, and later I'll have some apples. You'd all think I'm a silly guy, that maybe I've lost it, or maybe I've just been in the Bible too much, I don't understand reality, or what really should come out of those corn seeds that I'm getting ready to plant. And while physically this happening is very relevant to us right now, I want to bring your attention to the spiritual principle that is here in our text today as we take a look at reaping and sowing. Before we get to there, we need to spend a little bit of time talking about harvest, but not too much, because we're going to get into harvest more in weeks to come. We're basically going to focus this morning on reaping and sowing. But verse 7 gives us this law of the harvest, and I want to spend some time there before we move forward this morning. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, as we dig into this section of Galatians here, we need to be aware of the overarching theme that is here of Christian liberty that Paul is dealing with. He does here as well as in Corinthians. Paul is contrasting the works of the flesh with the fruits of the Spirit. Now, you hear that contrast a lot, especially in Paul's writings, and I don't want you to miss that that is also the theme that we have here. If you read back verse 1 down through verse number 6, he's given us two concrete examples of that contrast or the idea that he's dealing with here. And now he writes of harvest to help us better understand the future implications of our current choices. Does that make you feel like a teenager getting talked to by your parents? I used to have those talks with my dad. Son, you need to see down the road what's going to happen with the decision you make right now. Make your decision now based off what's going to happen down the road. And as adults, we're aware of that, and we make those kind of decisions. There's not a one of us in here this morning that at some point in our raising of our children, or maybe you're like me and you're right in the middle of that, or maybe as you were being raised, that you didn't learn that you stop and look both ways. Did you guys learn this growing up? My mom used to say, stop, look, and listen. Now I just say, Henry, and just backhand him, and then he knows to stop. And then I'll say, now look both ways. And we learned a Wiggles song. So stop at the line, look both ways, and then look both ways again. Wait for traffic to come to a stop, and then you can cross the road with a friend. So we learned that song. Any Wiggles fans in here this morning? Okay, we have some Wiggles fans. That's pretty good. All right. Not who I expected. I'll just be honest with you, but that's all right. Whatever you're into, that's your business. But that's exactly kind of the idea we're getting from Paul here this morning is that is harvest. You're going to reap later what you sow now. We need to be aware that the things that we do now are going to affect us later in life. He begins this by saying, be not deceived. That's such a relevant instruction for you and I this day. Be not deceived. Don't let anyone pull the wool over your eyes. You ever heard it said that way? Don't take any wooden nickels. You get told that? Be not deceived. We live in an ever-deceived world. As man more and more denies the truth, finding truth becomes a greater goal in our society. This leads to an embracing of anything that feels right. Thus, we are deceived more and more and easier. Then, as Paul's writing to the Galatians, and now, the instruction is, be not deceived. Ever been deceived? Ever acted on partial information, you thought you're right, and they didn't give you everything? When Jack was in kindergarten, let me change that. When one of my boys was in kindergarten, he doesn't like me talking about him from the pulpit. He come out to the car one day in the car rider line, and I was picking him up for school, and we were so proud. We finally had our firstborn was in kindergarten. It was a big thing. The first few weeks, we'd pile a whole family in the car, you know, me and Shanae. We'd go get the grandparents. We'd all go pick them up from school. Now we're just like, you go get them. No, you go get them. You know? And it was me by myself that day, and here come my baby, my little boy. He had this limp going. He was limping out to the car. What happened to my baby? You know, I go into panic mode. And he said, Dad, and these are his words now. I don't mean to talk vulgar. I talked to you about Wednesday night about me not using the B word and the S word, right? Those are not the cuss words that some of you are thinking right now. Come on now, we're in church. To kindergartners, the B word and the S word are something totally different. And I said, what happened? He said, these two guys on the playground today, they kicked my butt. That's exactly what he told me. And I said, well, we'll not have that. You know, and I was not in the chipper mood that I'm in right now. I was in, well, where's that teacher? And we're going to figure out what happened, and I'm going to lay the law down and bring our kids up here to get treated like that. You know, am I the only one? Have any of you ever been there? Or am I the only? Okay, I don't feel so bad about myself now. So on that partial information, and he didn't intend to deceive me, but my passion and my emotion allowed myself to be deceived. We marched right back into that school, and I found that teacher. And I said, Miss Candy, and I was mad. And some of you who know Miss Candy know that you don't stay very mad very long around Miss Candy. And I didn't really know Miss Candy at that point. What happened? And boy, she just laughed, and she said, now listen, before you get all panicky. And she calmed me down, and she talked me through it, as she's very experienced to be able to do. She's been teaching as long as some of you have been alive, and, you know, all of that stuff. But I was deceived. I had partial information. They played Power Rangers on the playground, and that's just, they were all kicking one another, and the teacher said, you boys quit kicking each other. You know the rest of the story. But I acted, and I felt like a fool walking out of the school, and I thought all of the teachers know that I'm that dad now, you know. It doesn't feel good when somebody pulls the wool over our eyes, or when somebody slips us a wooden nickel, or, you know, be not deceived. Then and now, that is the instruction. Reading back in Galatians, and even more so if you go back and read Corinthians, we find Paul is dealing with similar issues then as we do now. Isn't that something? Sin is that then was sin now. Funny how that is. He was dealing with what essentially became termed in our generations as situational ethics. that would deceive one into accepting what is so blatantly wrong in Scripture. It goes back to this whole, I know what the Bible says, but. You ever catch yourself thinking that way or saying that way? Back away from what it is you're about to say or about to do. You're probably not where you need to be making the statement that you're about to make. When we can take the situation of our life and say that God understands or this is a little different than what it is in the Bible, then what you have is not a God that you're serving. You have an idol. He's your pocket God that you tote around and get Him to act how you want Him to act to justify how you want to do. That's the society that we live in today. That has become what Almighty God has been minimalized down to. But don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Situational ethics. What was Paul dealing with? He was dealing with big things. Adultery. Idolatry. Homosexuality. It wasn't just a voting issue back then. It was a lifestyle problem. And the Bible calls it a sin. These things, and even something as evil as abortion, have all plagued our society today. But you and I as believers have truth on what to do or how to handle these things. The problem is that our society has been deceived. Thus, you and I become mean because we stand on the truths of God's Word. In a culture of ever more embracing peace, those who have not been deceived and would stand against sin are considered intolerant. Society has denied absolute truth, so anyone who stands on the truths of God's Word could never be right or okay. Let me illustrate this for you. The Bible says very clearly that idolatry is sin. I stand on that truth. So then I become a hater in society's view. In reality, giving a biblical warning is love. It's not hate, it's love. Saying nothing and accepting society's sin, that is hate. That's like your child coming home with all F's and you saying, well, it's not your fault. Now, obviously, if there's an issue with the education, it is. But if it's your child that's just not paying attention, not doing what they're supposed to do, you need to instruct them in righteousness. You see what I mean? And then they'll improve. We embrace just the opposite of that is the way we think in our culture today. The Bible says very clearly that adultery is sin. Having sex with anyone other than your one and only husband or wife is sin. And I'm not mad at those who are involved in this sin. The love of Jesus in my heart causes me to want to instruct them in righteousness so that they may have a restored fellowship with God. But our deceived society says, well, you're just mean. In fact, our deceived society goes so far as to say people like me with a platform like I have using this old book that I use should not be allowed to stand up and say the things that we say. It hasn't happened in America, but it's happened everywhere else in the world. And I fear that it's not too far along happened in America because we as Christians have become apathetic and we sit by and say, well, it's okay for it to be free speech when it curses the name of my God publicly. Even though it offends me, it's okay because, well, that's art. But when I get up with a burden for the state of our world, it becomes, well, you're just negative and you have hate in your heart, and we need to keep you quiet. Now, this is odd to us. And I know this is tough because we're not used to hearing it like this. And I told you, I don't always preach like this. But probably I fail in that I don't do enough. Because more and more what's become normal, the line is shifting more and more and more and more. And the problem with that is it makes the words of Scripture seem wrong and outdated or not applicable now to us. This is a timeless writing that we have here. Have you ever wondered why Shakespeare never seems outdated? But the Bible does to some people? They never want to say, well, we should reword Shakespeare because probably what was acceptable in that culture is just not the same for us anymore. No, it's celebrated. But the truths of God's Word are looked at as, well, that's just wrong. That's just hate. That's just not good. The Bible says very clearly that homosexuality is a sin. And I'll be honest with you, I am discouraged by the true hate that is shown towards those who practice this sin, especially among Christians. We're not called to hate someone for their sin. That's not what Jesus did at all. Jesus held the line and said, this is right and this is wrong. But Jesus loved every one of you in your sin. We're not called to hate. But while I love the sinner, I cannot condone their sin. That is hate. Condoning their sin, not telling them this is wrong, this will separate you from God for an eternity, is dooming their soul to hell created for Satan. That's hating someone. Loving someone is saying, I've burdened for you. This is wrong according to Scripture, not my opinion. I'm not judging you. The Bible has judged you, and you need to change. And can I tell you about Jesus who changed me? That's love. Be not deceived. Society has deceived us to think that our theology is outdated. We just need to become more accepting. But don't be deceived. The moment the church begins to accept sin, we cease to represent God. That's tough. And I know it's tough. But I feel like this morning a line needs to be drawn. We are deceived when we think we show love by becoming accepting of sin. We show love when we love sinners in spite of their sins, but instruct them that their sin separates them from God. We show hate when we practice this world's tolerance as it dooms their souls. Paul not only dealt with the very specific big item, sins. We realize there's no big or little sins with God, but he didn't just deal with adultery, idolatry, homosexuality. Paul also gave kind of a general warning to the believers, to the people like us. You know, they're in church. Well, the preacher preached mean this morning, but I'm glad it wasn't at me, because I'm not doing any of those things, right? Well, Paul got you too. Paul gave a general warning about just general, plain old wickedness. It's almost as if Paul says here, I'm just not even going to get into it. You guys are just living wrong. You're doing bad. And here you go. You need to get right. One author summed up the way Paul wrote this way. He said, don't be misled into thinking you can keep yourself unspotted from the world while you wallow in the dens of iniquity. For bad company corrupts good character. That's Paul's warning to you and I when he says, don't be deceived. Don't let yourself be deceived. That's the instruction. The instruction is be not deceived. But more importantly here that we have is the warning. Be not deceived. What is the warning? God is not mocked. God is not about to be mocked. You can't turn your nose up at God. What God has called wrong will forever be wrong. What God has said is right will forever be right. He is God and He doesn't change. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Almighty God cannot be a part of sin, wickedness, or unholiness. He will not stand for it. He will not look upon it. He will not always allow it in His creation. He will not always be patient with our unholiness. And I thank God for His patience and forbearance. But He will not always. God is not about to be mocked. God will not sit by while we openly disobey His word. God will not always be patient with deceived humans who would be so bold as to shake their fist toward heaven in hatred and disbelief. We as Christians, as followers of truth, have got to change our thinking from it makes me so angry to see them mock God to it burdens my heart for their souls to see them mock God. Instead of I'm going to tell them what's right, it's going to have to become a no, we got to pray for them because they're on dangerous ground. The instruction is, be not deceived. The warning is, God is not mocked. And then we get to where we want to get to today, the principle. The principle is, very simply, you reap what you sow. So we dealt with harvest. Now let's get over into reaping in verse number 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Understanding reaping is simple. First, we realize reaping is a future happening, right? You don't just go buy seeds, put them in the ground, and sit there and watch a clock and wait for them to come up. Oh, it's a future happening. It's going to happen down the road. It's going to happen after some things out of your control come to pass. Then there will be reaping. Once the time for reaping comes, the result is essentially out of our hands. Well, you can't affect how many stalks of corn are on a corn stalk. Can you affect that? Anybody know? If you don't know, then I'm right. The reaping is out of your hands. The planting's not. The sowing's not. Preparing the ground is not. All of that, the fertilizing, whatever, the watering, whatever, weeding, whatever it is you do, that's not out of your hands. But once the time for reaping comes, you're left with the result of the work you put in up to that point. You can't magically make more happen or less happen than what you've done up to then. That's reaping. We get out what we put in. And Paul gives both ends of this. There's a negative end, sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. And then there's a positive end, you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. If we had to line up this morning and take a side, we'd all take the positive end of that. Let's look at sowing to the flesh. If you live unto yourself, your life will be and will end a great big mess. If you give yourself over to this world's devices, it will corrupt you. This is evident in several physical areas of our life. Obviously, the element here of the gardening that we've already talked about. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But that also works not just in a gardening sense when we think physically here to help you grasp this in your mind. It also works in things like our budget. If you overspend, you spend more money than you make, you get what? Debt. That's always a fun one, isn't it? Now, preacher, don't get on money. I'm not. Trust me, I'm not. We don't like debt. But if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. If you spend more than you have or more than you make, you're going to get debt. It works in our diet, too. I saw some of you jump right there like I got on your toes. You said, oh. But if we overeat, we get over what? Overweight. Yeah, that's pretty simple, isn't it? And then it takes a doctor to tell us if you get overeat and you get overweight, then you're going to be unhealthy. And we need doctors to tell us that, don't we? Hey, all my life they've told me I'm healthy. I mean, at some of the largest times of my life, I'm speaking of my body here, but you can make it sound whatever you want it to, the doctors looked at me and said, well, you're perfectly healthy. Said, hey, all right, go home, tell my wife that diet you want to be on. The doctor said, I'm perfectly healthy. He didn't tell you that. He said, your cholesterol is high. Maybe you ought to gain some weight like me. He said, I was perfectly healthy. But we understand that the idea here, if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. If you spend too much money, you have debt. If you eat too much, you're going to be unhealthy. That's easy to get. Reaping works that same way spiritually. We'll get out of it what we put into it. Then there's a positive side to reaping. Sow to the Spirit, reap life everlasting. I like that. That's nice. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Not only will sowing to the Spirit allow positive things to be reaped, but it'll also keep you from sowing to the flesh. You ever notice that? The busier you get for God, the busier you get in God's Word, the busier you get on your knees in prayer, the less sin you're having to deal with. Funny how when we're left with very little to do, we seem to find the things we don't need to be doing to do. And those of you who disagree with me there never had a five-year-old in your house. Poor old Hen, he's getting it this morning, isn't he? I'm glad he's not in here, poor guy. What ends up happening, though, as we sow to the Spirit, which allows positive things to be reaped, which keeps us from sowing to the flesh, this eliminates the negative harvest of our life. There's some things I'm going to stand and give account for someday that I don't want to. How about you? Some things I wish hadn't happened. There's some seeds I wished I hadn't sowed. The more I live to the Spirit, the less I live to the flesh, the less negative harvest I have later in life. You and I don't think of it as a negative harvest. We think of it as a byproduct. Anybody use Roundup? Use that, kill your weeds? I hate to weed eat. I don't like to weed eat. I've got a push mower, so I'll mow, and then I'll push mow, hoping I don't have to weed eat. And I always get done push mowing and say, well, I'm going to have to weed eat that. I'm going to have to weed eat this. So last time I mowed, I just said, I'm not using the push mower. I'm just going to weed eat. And I started weed eating, and then an hour in, I thought, oh, I should have used the push mower. But being the stubborn man that I am, I just kept on weed eating because it's too late. I'm done at this point. By the time I go get the mower out, you know how that goes. So I like to use Roundup. And you get that stuff out. And they tell me, they say, now don't put too much of that Roundup down. It's bad for the groundwater. I said, well, that don't affect us. We use city water, so we're good. Right? But they said, it's bad for the ground. Don't use too much. So I try to limit what I use. But I, of course, when I go to buy it at Home Depot, it makes more sense financially to get the big bottle of concentrate and mix it up myself, right? That saves money. I go home and tell my wife, now this was $34, and she said, but they had one for $6. I said, well, this one's going to save us money in the long run, you see. But then I get out there to mix it up, and I'll say, well, it only says to put 2 caps full, but if I put 4, I'll kill the grass better. Right? And then it worked like that. And then some of you using Wells are thinking, oh, My throat's getting tight this morning. I know who to blame. But this last bottle I got, it had a byproduct in it. And that happens when you put chemicals in the ground and they're not supposed to. So it kills my weeds, but everywhere that I spray it and it kills weeds, I get these little mini palm trees. They're pretty little tropical things. They've got these tropical leaves coming out of them. They stand up straight, and they come down real easy, and they pull out of the ground really easy. When I weeded them, they stink really bad. I don't know what you call them. I just call them mini palm trees. So it's kind of neat. Like if we lived in Florida and we had sand, everywhere I'd want palm trees in my yard, I could just spray this stuff out, and it would kill the grass, and I'd have all these little mini palm trees. I have a little mini palm tree garden. Maybe the frogs like them. You know, they sit under their palm trees down there in my rock beds. It's a byproduct. I don't want it there. I kill the grass and get rid of the weeds, so I shouldn't have to weed eat, so I can just sit on my riding mower and mow, and then when I get done, I've not even broke a sweat, and I'm done, and then I can go inside and lay back in my recliner and really think I've done something, you know? Instead of after I'm done weed eating, I come in and I'm sweated down to the core, and I've got grass all over me, I need a bath. But then this byproduct comes up from this Roundup, and of course, I went and bought the big bottle, so all summer long, I'm spraying it down there, and it kills my weeds, and 2 days later, here's all my little mini palm trees in all the areas that I didn't want to weed eat, and I'm still weed eating. What sowing to the flesh does. It leaves a byproduct in your life. As a Christian, we know what to do right, and we, for the most part, we do pretty good. We sow to the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But then there's usually that one time that week where we fall to temptation. We sow to the flesh. And we hope it won't come up. But then we have our little palm tree, our little byproduct of our work there. Reaping is future. And out of our hands at that point. That's why sowing is so important and must be our focus. What are you putting down now that you're going to have to deal with later? Is it a negative harvest or is it a positive? Look at verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Sowing. In speaking of our sowing, in speaking of how we live now, today, for Christ, Paul's instruction here to the Galatians is not sow more, sow better, use better products, none of that. Paul's pretty much having to say, don't quit. Don't give up. You remember how we began as we talked about harvest? We remembered that we live in a pretty wicked world. We live in a world where you can almost do better, be more profitable if you're wicked than you can if you try to live right and do right. Honesty's become a thing of the past. It's what's honest for right now to get you through what you're getting through.
Yeah,
it's never right. So sowing. Sowing's important. We're aware of that. But in verse number 9, we get the instruction to don't get weary while you're living right. At times, the carrot stick in front of you is going to lose its luster. Keep it going most of the time, but sometimes knowing that reaping is down the road is going to cause us to just want to quit. Within us is a desire for immediate gratification. Do you have that desire? Oh, I do. I went downstairs this morning before Sunday school, and Brother Jimmy had told me that he'd made some extra strong coffee. Did anybody else besides me get the extra strong coffee? I was so sleepy. I didn't want to get out of my bed this morning. It was raining right outside my window. It was perfect rain. It was fall rain hitting those dead leaves and my tin roof. And then my bed was so comfortable, and just a little bit cool. I didn't want to get up. My wife said, you got to get up. I said, I don't want to. She said, but you're the preacher. You got to go. I said, well, okay. So I needed that extra strong cup of coffee. And I said, but I'm not going to eat any of the food. I'm doing good. I'm eating better. I got down there. I got my cup of coffee, and I was sipping on it. I thought, boy, those donut holes right there. They sure would go good with this extra strong coffee. And because I wanted the immediate gratification, though some of those got put in my mouth. That's how we are. Knowing that there's a future reaping is good, but what about today? What about me now? Have you forgotten me, Lord? I'm down here serving you, trying to do your will. I need something now. But that's not our job. The reaping's not our job. It's out of our hands, right? It's for the future. Well, our job is sowing. Our job is living the life that He's put before us to live. But because of our desire inside us for immediate gratification, this promise of future reaping can leave us weary, trying to do right in such a sinful world. Paul encourages again in verse number 10, pretty much says, anytime you can, do good. Don't pass up an opportunity to sow good seed. Don't pass up a chance to do something now that will later bring a good harvest. I'm reminded of a video that I've seen. I don't know if it's an Andy Griffith show. It probably is, most likely, because that's where most of everything else that you get out of me comes from. But I'm reminded of this farmer. It is an Andy Griffith show, because Barney's suspicious of him. He's out in the dark, on his tractor, in the middle of a storm, putting his crop in. And Barney says, Andy, he's up to something. What's he planting out there? I mean, why is he doing it at night? But I think of this farmer in the middle of the storm, lightning and thunder and wind and rain and darkness. But he's still out there putting his crop in the ground. I'm sure he didn't want to be sowing in the dark. I'm sure he didn't want to be sowing in the storm. I'm sure he didn't want to be sowing in the wind and the lightning and the rain. But he understood the importance of getting the sowing done, because later there's going to come a time of harvest and he will want to reap the good of his labor. You see, there are days when you and I say, well, it's just too dark to sow. It's just too windy to sow. I'm just too sick to sow. It's too rainy to sow. So I'll put it off till tomorrow. I'm saying to you this morning, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Sow. If you have to put your crop in the dark, sow. Anytime you can, do good. We're going to reap in this life and eternity the things we sow. Don't let yourself be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever your harvest may look like today, what would it look like today? Think of that. What would your harvest look like today if you had to bring in the ripened goods of your sowing, just say, for the last week? I wouldn't want to see mine. And back, just this year, what have you done this year for God? What have you sown this year that you could bring before and say, here, this is it. I don't want to look so good. Are you getting weary living holy in a wicked world? Be not weary in your well-doing. William Carey arrived in India in 1793 with a burden to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who had never heard the name. For 7 years, he proclaimed the gospel message faithfully, week after week, month after month, with not a single native of India converted to Christ. Through years of struggle and doubt, Carey was often discouraged, but never defeated. To his sisters back in England, he wrote, I feel as a farmer does about his crop. I sometimes think the seed is springing, and thus I hope. But a little blast all, my hopes are gone. There are only weeds which appeared, or if a little corn sprung up, it quickly dies, being either choked with weeds or parched by the sun. Yet I still hope in God and will go forth in His strength and make mention of His righteousness, even of His only. On December the 28th, 1800, Carey baptized in the Ganges River his first Hindu convert, a carpenter named Krishna Pal. William Ward, who witnessed the dramatic deliverance of this man from the grip of paganism into the glorious truth of the gospel, wrote this in his diary. Ye gods of stone and clay, did you not tremble when in the triune name one soul shook you from his feet as dust? This was the beginning of a mighty harvest of souls that God granted to Carey and his co-workers at the Serampore mission in India. It took 7 years. I'm sure there are many in India to this day who are so thankful that William Carey didn't go home to his sisters after 7 years saying, well, this must not be the will of God because we're not seeing any results, so I must have missed it. No, he stuck with it. He didn't allow himself to become weary and well-doing. He understood the law of the harvest and reaping and sowing, and he decided that the reaping was future and out of his hands, but he was going to keep on sowing no matter what came forth. We're going to talk about harvest in the month of October. Begin today with a little more stern message of reaping and sowing. Where are you at? The reaping's later and it's out of your hands. How's the sowing going for you? When we close here in just a moment, and by invitation, there's two prayers that I would like for us to pray, for everybody to pray. One is, God, forgive our wicked world. We live in an age where idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, abortion, these all have just become normal things. They're on TV every night. They're comedy. We laugh about it. God, forgive our wicked world. You see what's happened to church-going people that believe the Bible and know that heaven is their home? We've given up on this world. We've said, well, it's going to hell in a handbasket anyway, so why should I care? And we've all become cynics. You realize we're all cynics, mainly when the election doesn't go the way we wanted it to the last year. And then we're cynical. And then when it goes the way we want it to, how dare we allow something political to change our views of the Bible and our purpose that God has for us here? See, I'm not mad this morning. I'm not upset at us. I'm burdened this morning that the state of our world is in and that we might not just might not care as Christians anymore. You see, we're so busy looking for the return of Christ that we've forgotten that He's left us here for a reason. Amen, you know when we're going to go? Is when God is done with this world. And until then, He still has a purpose and a reason for us being here. So let your prayer this morning be, God, forgive this wicked world. Allow God to burden your heart for the sinfulness of others. And then let your prayer be this morning, God, help me not to give up. Help me not to give up on them. Help me not to give up on this world. Help me not to give up on the purpose that You've endowed me with. God, help me not to become weary in well-doing.
Thank you for listening today. If you have questions about this ministry or would like to know more about becoming a Christian, please contact us. We can be reached online at harpethbaptist.org or by phone at 615-378-1136. Please join us again next week for another Bible sermon from Harpeth Baptist Church.